You're listening to the Revolution Church Podcast. To learn more, including our gathering times in Crossville, Tennessee, visit us at crossvillerevolution.com.
Well, we're smack dab in the middle of our series through the book of Romans. If you're new to Revolution Church, what we like to do almost exclusively is preach verse by verse through books of the Bible. We do that because it allows you to see the context of an entire passage instead of just pulling verses and picking and pulling and choosing and making it really say what we want it to say. Today we're going to be in Romans chapter 5, and we're going to close this chapter down, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 21, and I'm going to preach a message today called A Tale of Two Men. A Tale of Two Men. As we take a look at one of the most difficult passages that I believe Paul ever wrote. But what we're going to find today, as we dig deep into this, I think it's pretty easy to understand when we get to the end of this today. We're going to take a look at two men that have impacted history more than any other men have impacted history in the history of humanity. Let me just ask you guys this. Have you guys ever watched a TV show that had, where the main character, who was like the hero of the show, had like an evil twin? Has anybody in here ever watched Knight Rider growing up back in the 80s? Raise your hand. There's my more seasoned people, right? We're the old folks in there. Knight Rider, you know, Michael Knight was the hero. It was played by David Hasselhoff. Well, he had an imposter evil twin. Anybody know who this is? You know this guy's name? This is his evil twin, Garth. Garth. That's his evil twin, Garth. There have been other shows that have evil twins. How about this one? You guys put the next one up. Anybody know who that is? That's one of the comic book versions of Bizarro Superman. Bizarro Superman, if you remember, was like a Superman who was kind of like Superman, but he wasn't Superman, had some of the powers, really just a knockoff version of Superman. Of course, the Santa Claus 2, you guys put that one up. Everybody know who that is, right? It's Christmas season. We've watched this recently in the Santa Claus 2. They make this fake Santa Claus. He becomes evil and like takes over Santa Claus or whatever. And you can tell he's fake, but he kind of looks like the real Santa Claus in that movie. Those of you all that watch Friends, you know that Phoebe has a twin sister. Anybody know her name? Ursula. Ursula is her evil twin sister. They're always mistaken for each other. Well, the passage that we're looking at today, it's almost as if there's an evil and then a righteous. As we look at what's known as the first Adam and the second Adam or the last Adam, that's how it's referred to in 1 Corinthians 15. The first Adam was the Adam of Eden that fell and sinned. And the second Adam is referred to as the Adam of heaven and the Adam of the cross, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to break this passage up today three different times. And let's look at the first one right now, verses 12 through 14. Y'all with me? Say, I am. It says this, therefore. Now, just keep in mind, okay, when you see therefore in the Bible, what that basically means is it directly connects it to the previous passage. So again, I would greatly encourage you to stay in a church that goes verse by verse through the books of the Bible or large passages of Scripture so you can actually learn the Bible, because it really doesn't do justice to the passage that we're looking at today if we first, like we did last week, didn't tell you what the passage before this meant and how it connects to this passage, if that makes sense. All through the book of Romans, really all through the New Testament, you see therefore, therefore. And so this thing comes together beautifully in context. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned, to be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command as Adam did, who is a pattern of the one to come. Who is a pattern of the one to come. This is really where the main point of tension is in these three verses, as Paul unpacks some pretty difficult questions that maybe you've even thought of before. Now, what about the people that maybe never have broken a command? Okay, we're going to talk about that, and I think we've been pretty extensive that that's not possible. What about the people before the Bible was even written? The time between Adam and the time between Moses, like, it wasn't in black and white. So how did they even know that they were sinning? Paul here starts out this passage by talking about what's known as the origin of sin, or the original sin, or the origin of humanity's sin. And essentially what he does here is he gives us a synopsis of the first 3.5 chapters of the book of Romans. If you remember, the first 3.5 chapters of the book of Romans deal with the wrath of God, the sinfulness of man, the depravity of man. And here, Paul goes back to the original source, the first person, Adam in the Garden of Eden that fell. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, I mean, even if you're not a church person in here and you've never read the Bible, you've probably heard some kind of version of what happened in Genesis 3 where Adam and Eve are in the garden. Adam eats a fruit from a tree that God forbade him, the tree of knowledge, right? He eats it. He realizes he's naked. God comes looking for him. He's hiding in the bushes. He covers his nakedness, and God realizes that Adam has sinned. Well, in verse 12, we see a three-stage chain reaction that Paul talks about here. How sin entered the world through one man, then death entered the world because of sin, then death spread to all of humanity because all have sinned. Paul is explaining the origin of sin here, the origin of death, and then the origin of what's known as universal death, the fact that because of sin and death, every single one of us, all of humanity, will eventually die. One of the first concepts we see is sin came through Adam. It came through Adam like it would come through some kind of circumstance, would come through a king. It would come through a monarch. It might come through a president or a prime minister that acts on behalf of their people, and then their people have to deal with the consequences. So Paul's saying Adam chose this path for all of humanity. Now, in just a moment, we're going to explain that a little deeper. I'm going to give you a little bit of theology. It's going to be a little heady for a second, but I think we'll understand it when we really get into it. So sin comes through Adam. Now, let me be clear on this, okay? Again, the first 3.5 chapters of the book of Romans makes very clear that every single human being that has ever lived, we all inherited Adam's depraved nature. In other words, none of us are perfect. None of us are good. Can I get a good amen, Rev Church? Amen. We're all sinners. What's our tagline, Rev Church? No perfect people allowed. Let's say that one more time together. 1, 2, 3. No perfect people allowed. Look at your neighbor and say, you ain't perfect. Come on, y'all. Do it. Participate. I know we do it every week. I know we do it every week. Now look at your other neighbor and say, you're worse than they are, you know? I saw your Instagram post last night. You've lost your mind. What are you doing? I got witnesses. That's what you said, Daryl. I got witnesses. I've seen it. None of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. You ever notice that, like, how many of y'all have kids in here? Raise your hand. Or have had kids. Have you ever noticed that you don't have to teach your kids to sin? You know what I'm talking about? You never have to teach them to be disobedient. You never have to teach them to lie. My son, he's named Titus. He's sitting at the top up there, hopefully paying attention. And I'm watching. He's waving at me right now. So, my son, Titus, he pretty much grew up in this church. He's 13 years old, and we started the church 11 years ago. And I can remember there's been times where we've gotten reports on things that Titus has done. And Titus, man, he's just got this way with people. And I'm just praying that he uses the gifts and talents God has given him for good instead of evil. You know what I mean? Because, like, he's a people person. He knows how to work people. He's a little too much like his mama, though. Y'all know what I'm saying? Like, he's a little dangerous. You know what I mean? And so we're praying about that and praying for her, too. And so, but when he was little and he would be in the kids' ministry, he would do all kinds of crazy stuff. He'd make stuff up, made up all kinds of stuff. We were talking about it in staff this week, and one day, the children's minister at the time had bought a bunch of special cookies, and I think it was at Christmas time, and they were individually wrapped, and they were stacked in one of the corners of the kids' room. Our church wasn't as big as it is now. It was a lot smaller, and so they stored them in the kids' room. Well, one day, Jackie, who is our kids' minister now, she was actually the volunteer that day. She was the one serving in the kids' ministry that day, and Titus walks in, and just with a straight face, he's like, "Hey, Jackie," he's like five. Y'all know what I mean? Like, you can't teach this stuff. He's dangerous, okay? But he's like five. He walks in and he's like, "Hey, Jackie, I just want you to know I've spoken to Anthony, the kids minister, and the leadership of the church, and they wanted me to tell you that we're supposed to eat those cookies right now in this service, like right now for the kids." Convinced them. They ate all the cookies. A couple weeks later at Christmas, our children's minister's like going, "Where's the cookies I bought? I had a box of cookies. Where did they go?" It turns out my son talked him into it. You know what I mean? Another time, y'all want to hear another Titus story? Okay, I didn't ask you about this one. You just got to be okay with it. So another time, we were sitting in staff meeting. I kid you not, we're sitting in staff meeting. He's like 5 or 6, 7 years old. And that week, we had bought our dog a shock collar because we don't have a fence around our yard. We got him an invisible fence for our dog. Well, we're sitting there in staff, and Titus starts to tell the staff, with me sitting in the room, "Yeah, Mommy and Daddy put a shock collar on me this week, and they've been shocking me with it." And I'm going, "Titus, tell them that you're kidding." "No, you did. He swore up and down, y'all." I'm like, "DCS is going to come and take you away, son. Do you just made it up. Just kidding around." He always, his line is, I'm just kidding. That's how he gets away with everything with his mama, because you know how mamas are with their sons. So I didn't have to teach him that. He's just born with this. You know what I mean? And we're all born with it. For some reason, we all know how to lie. We all know how to deceive. We all know how to disrespect. We all know how to not forgive each other. Like, you don't have to teach sin to people, because we all have a depraved nature, a sinful nature. A sinful nature is what we all have. Like Adam, we hide in the bushes, though, afraid to admit our sin. When, ironically, admitting your sin is the only way to freedom from your sin. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about sin, but it's very honest about sin. It says things like, "Sin is fun for a season." And sometimes when you sin, it's a lot of fun. I heard one preacher say one time, if you're not having fun when you sin, you're not doing it right, right? But eventually it leads to these consequences, these consequences. The New Testament says it tastes sweet when you eat it, but it sours your stomach. If you remember, we just went through the book of Proverbs. What did it say? It said, we are like dogs returning to our vomit. You know what I mean? It's like I love jalapeno poppers, but when you eat jalapeno poppers, especially if you eat too many of them, you pay for it later. Is everybody awake? Say amen. I'm trying to get y'all. I know it's rainy today. I'm trying to throw them in there. That's sin. That's sin. You don't have to teach us. And it's very enticing. But sin brings death, is what Paul says. And he's not just referring to the physical death. This includes the curses that God pronounced on Adam and Eve. The drudgery of work that we all now experience. The agony of childbirth for females. The struggle with the flesh that every single one of us struggle with every single day. And ultimately, this sin leads to eternal separation from God. It leads people, this sin separates us from God for eternity, sends us to hell. So all humans die because we are in Adam, not just like Adam, but we are in Adam. And even, Paul says, even if we didn't break a command, we are all guilty because we are all in Adam. This doctrine is what's known as federal headship. Federal headship is the doctrine. Some theologians refer to it as federalism. The word federal comes from the Latin word feodus, or covenant. And it refers to a federal head that is a person who through a covenant relationship represents or stands in for someone else or a group of people. Some examples of this would be a federal headship would be like a representative in a collective negotiation. Like think of a trade union that has a representative that negotiates for them. Federal headship example would be power given to an elected representative like the president or the prime minister. And then whatever happens as a result of electing that president who represents us all, like inflation got all of us, y'all. Y'all know what I'm saying? You know, the person gets elected, and if inflation's out of control, it affects every single one of us, even though none of us were directly involved in the decisions that took place to cause inflation. Does that make sense to everybody? Say amen. Okay. Think of it like when a person goes to court, a defendant that gets a lawyer, and they literally give them what's called power of attorney. So whatever your lawyer does in the courtroom, how they act, directly affects whether you're going to be found guilty, whether you're going to be found innocent. Well, Adam has federal headship over the human race. He was the federal head, so to speak. Adam chose to sin, so all of us are considered guilty because he was our representative. Maybe you've read the Bible before, and you read the Old Testament, and to a lesser extent, this is kind of a lesser extent of example of federal headship. You know, like when one king would sin against God and God would pronounce judgment over an entire kingdom and destroy them, they all answered because of one person being the federal head over them, so to speak. Now, we don't like this in America, this idea of federal headship. You won't probably ever hear another sermon on this theology. Which is why I love going through passages of scripture like this, because in America, we have freedom, which is a beautiful thing. We have individuality, which is a beautiful thing. You know, if somebody's going to represent us, we at least want a vote in it, and that is a wonderful, wonderful thing. But we don't want someone representing us and us having the consequences of someone else's actions. We all want to make our mind up for ourselves in America. Again, nothing wrong with that. But if you just look back 4 years ago, it was very clear that when COVID hit, everybody kind of had their own ideas about everything. Y'all remember that? Should you get a vaccine? Should you not get a vaccine? I remember during COVID, y'all, it was so crazy because like as the leader of the church, I always made half the church mad no matter what I did. We sat y'all 6 feet apart. Some of y'all were like, you bunch of liberals. You don't have any faith. You don't think God's going to protect us. And then if we sat y'all together, people, I'd get emails and calls from people, you're going to kill everybody. You know what I mean? It was so crazy. And everybody landed somewhere in the spectrum, but usually didn't totally align, you know, like didn't wear masks at all. I'll wear masks some places, but not all places, or I'm triple masking everywhere. Y'all know what I mean? And so we value this individuality. It's kind of like, what's Burger King? BK, have it your way. You rule. That's the way we think of like ourselves. Everybody with me, say amen. But this is federal headship. It's different. It's different. Adam represented every single one of us. So even if there was a person that didn't sin, which there wasn't, they're still guilty because Adam represented every single one of us. Well, we can understand this. Have you ever heard a person say like, I'm never going to go back to church? All church people are just awful. And it sounds like they're saying, I've met every church person that ever existed in the world, and I've determined that every single one of them is evil and awful. That's not true. They've typically had a run-in with one, and then they end up judging the entire church. One church turns into a cult, and people use that as an example to judge the thousands of other churches that are reaching people and helping people and standing on the gospel in America. Is everybody with me? Kind of shake your head like this. Y'all are being quiet. It's kind of rainy outside, and I know it's getting close to Christmas. You watch Christmas movies all night, you know. We see this, though. We see to a lesser extent, like, all Democrats are crazy. See, somebody said, yep. So somebody in here has met every single Democrat that has ever existed in the world, and they've determined they're, no, you've seen a few crazy ones online that are a very small portion, but you've judged them all.
All Republicans are crazy. They're just a bunch of right-wing lunatics and blah, 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 blah. All Alabama fans are the worst.
Right? We got any Alabama fans in here? Raise your hand. Alabama fans, raise your hand up really high. There's one over here. There's one. We're praying y'all get saved. Lord, deliver them from evil. Just kidding. We got a lot of Alabama fans that come to this church, y'all. And they're incredible people. They're great people. But what happens is, you go to one game, you sit behind one drunk, awful fan, and then you judge all of them based off that. So we cannot understand this concept. God chooses Adam to be the federal head of the entire human race. Adam sins, and as a result, we're all guilty of sin. And we've got our own sin to deal with, but even if we didn't, we're still guilty because Adam represents us all. John Stott says this about federal headship: we cannot point the finger at Adam in self-righteous innocence, for we share in his guilt, and it is because we sinned in Adam that we die today. The other thing that Paul points out here is that sin was not imputed, okay? Imputed is the word, but it could be said codified until Moses. Now, verse 13, when he talks about this, and he talks about those that, you know, how did they know they were sinning? Were they guilty of sin? Because it wasn't written down yet between Adam and Moses when they didn't have the Bible, basically. How in the world does that work? This does not suggest that humans were any less guilty of sin or less deserving of punishment. If you remember back in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it tells us that death reigned over humans. All humans are without excuse is what it says. In Romans chapter 2, it tells us, if you remember this, we talked about when people don't have a Bible, how could they be guilty of sin? And there's that great passage of Scripture that says, God has written the law on our hearts. Every one of us has an idea of what right and wrong is because God has written it on all of our hearts. So even before the Bible came about, it was written on people's hearts. So Paul instead here is making what's known as a judicial point. Charged against is what it says in our translation. Imputed, in other words, it means to charge against one's account. It's like this. Imagine there's a couple that wants to buy a home, and they go meet with a financial advisor to try to figure out how they can buy a home. Good luck today. Amen, y'all, for the young. We need to be praying for our young people because I don't know how they're going to afford a home one day. But they go to a financial advisor, and the financial advisor looks at their finances and realizes they're out of control. They're not on a budget. They've got massive amounts of debt. They're spending more on DoorDash than most people spend on their house, you know, every single month. And he informs them of this. Well, just because the financial advisor shows them the ledger of their transactions and points out their folly and the fact that they're never going to be able to move into a home doesn't mean that before he pointed that out, they weren't in folly. They weren't unwise with their finances. It just means that it was pointed out from then on, and they can correct it so they can buy a home, or they can continue in the behavior so they don't buy a home. Well, the law, when it came about and the Bible came about, it was the moral ledger sheet, so to speak, that brought to light the truth of what was our moral debt. It showed us where we were wrong. It showed us where we were messing up. And I like the way one commentator puts it: guilt and responsibility greatly increased with the knowledge and awareness of the truth of the law. Guilt and responsibility. We were all sinners. Like the people before Moses, before the Bible came, were sinners just like us. But when they were made aware of it, guilt came. And then more responsibility came as a result of knowing exactly what they were doing wrong, if that makes sense. Let's continue in verse 15. Y'all still with me? Say, I am. Verse 15 to verse 19, we start to see Paul make the contrast between the first Adam and the last Adam. The contrast between Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says. But the gift is not like the trespass. Again, the gift that Jesus gives us, grace, is not like the trespass that Adam made. You see this, you're going to see this, like this comparison through these verses. The gift is not like the trespass, For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. We talked about justification a few weeks ago. It's a wonderful thing. Verse 17, for if by the trespasses of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. That's a good spot to say hallelujah. Amen, Rev Church. That's a good news right there. Awesome. That's our hope. Paul here really talks about four distinct differences between Adam and Jesus. They'll be on the screen as I run through these very fast. You'll be able to see them if you're taking notes. There's Adam and there's Jesus. Paul says Adam caused condemnation. One transgression resulted in condemnation for all people. But Jesus brings justification. One act of righteousness resulted in possible justification for all people. I put possible in there, and we'll talk more about that here in just a second. Adam brought death. Adam's impact was negative. Many people died as a result. Jesus brought life. Christ's impact was positive, and grace is overflowed to many people. Adam brought sin through one man's disobedience. Men were made sinners. Jesus brings righteousness. And remember, don't worry about getting into a big definition of righteousness. Righteousness is simply being made right with God. So Jesus brings righteousness, the obedience of the one, in other words, through that, many will be made right with God. Adam brought eternal separation from God. But Jesus comes and makes possible eternal security in Christ. If you remember last week, we talked about where we now stand when we put our trust in Jesus. We are permanent residents in the land of grace. I cannot wait to get to Romans chapter 8 and talk more about eternal security. Jesus brought eternal security through his blood. Now, what Paul is saying is, we were all on the side of Adam. All of us. When we were born, we're born into death. We're born into condemnation, sin, destined for eternal separation from God. But now, those of us that have put our trust in Christ, now we are destined for justification. We have life. We have been given righteousness and been made right with God. And one day we will live eternally with Christ in heaven. Amen, Rev Church? This is good news. Paul makes it very clear as he unpacks this that this is very binary. Binary. The Bible is very binary. In our culture today, you hear people completely rail against binary. Everything is on a spectrum. Gender is on a spectrum. No, it's not. The Bible says there is male and there is female. Well, you know, what's wrong is on a spectrum. What I think's wrong is, no, it's not. In the Bible, there is sin and there is righteousness. There is light and there is darkness. And there is no in between. Paul makes very clear here that every one of us is going to die. But you have to make a decision about which side of the fence you're on. Everyone in here individually makes the decision about what their status will be. Eternal separation or eternal security. There is no such thing as riding the fence when it comes to following Jesus. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot with Jesus. Some of y'all, man, you ride the fence with this thing, and that's why you feel like you're getting bit on both legs. There's no such thing. It is a binary choice. Paul is telling us that the accomplishments of one man affected the entire world, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got all kinds of examples of one person affecting a whole group of people. I did a little research and found Thomas Edison. I know y'all know who that is, but he had some 1,093 patents. He was the one that patented the record player and was the first one that invented the record player. He made the light bulb, as you all know. He's the first one that made a motion picture camera. Isn't it interesting today? He made all those things, and every single bit of that is now in these, isn't it, y'all? We've got our record player. We've got our light. We've got our motion picture camera, among other things, that's on our phone. How far we've come and the knowledge increase. Albert Einstein developed quantum physics, the theory of relativity. Human race was affected as a result. Big group of people affected as a result. Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation, and 3.5 million slaves went free as a result of his actions. In the Bible, we have examples like this. The actions of Moses affect the entire nation of Israel, right? He goes and essentially challenges Pharaoh, and he wins, and then they get set free. Esther does this, goes to the king. He sets the people free as a result because of her actions. And now we see that through Jesus, the entire human race is affected. The entire human race has this possibility to spend eternity with God. There's even examples that aren't so positive, aren't there? When I say the name Hitler, what an example. 6 million Jews wiped off the face of the earth. World War II. The actions of one person affecting so many. Recently, hopefully you've heard about Syria and what's going on over there. You heard about this guy named Assad. They keep talking about this guy named Assad. One person's actions responsible for genocide, responsible for all kinds of terrorism. One person can destroy things, but one person can make things better. One person can light a match, but one person can put out the fire. One person caused the domino effects of sin, and that person was Adam. But one person brought redemption to mankind, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, Rev Church. Let's close up this passage and look at the last verse. And as we look at verse 20 and 21, this is really an introduction to the section of Scripture that we're going to get into over the next several weeks that's all about the faithfulness of God. Again, Romans is sort of split up into these, not genres, but sections. And the first section was chapter 1, halfway through chapter 3, that was all about the wrath of God, the sinfulness of man. Now we've been going through this section that's all about the grace of God and how Jesus saved us all and how his grace is so incredible. And now this is an introduction, and we really get into next week for several weeks where we talk about the faithfulness of God all the way until chapter 8. Listen to what he says in verse 20. The law was brought in so that the trespasses might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just, and by the way, just so you know that, where it says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more, what that means is you're never too far gone for God to save you. I just want you to know that. Some of y'all been told that. Some of y'all went to churches that taught y'all religion. And once you get those tattoos removed, then you can be a part of the church. Once you go get you some nice clothes, then you can be a part of the church, which is once you get the tattoos removed, once you get some nice clothes, then God will love you. No, that's not true. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Man, it took a lot of grace to save me, y'all. I'm just going to tell you. Can I say that as your preacher? That I'm jacked up? I am messed up. I'm probably the worst of everybody in here. Y'all don't even know. Is everybody okay? Say amen. Amen. We're all sinners, man. We're all sinners. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What it's saying is God's grace is undefeated. As powerful as sin is, it is not as powerful as God's grace. Christ's work overcame the effects of Adam's work. Let me say it this way. Christ's work can overcome the effects of Adam's work in your life. In this passage, we see the word one appear 11 times. Through one man, sin came. Through one man, one choice, one death came. But through one man, one sacrifice, one gift, the gift of God's grace. One preacher said that the gospel is a one-man show, and that man is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I'm saying that phrase that way so on purpose. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is the one-man show. Make no mistake about it, y'all. I know church is a cultural thing that we do in the South, and I know everybody says they go to church, and we got people that say they come to Revolution, they ain't been here in 5 years. You know, they're like, yeah, I go to Revolution. They came like 10 years ago. You know what I mean? I know it's a cultural thing, but this platform, this isn't a stage where we perform. This is a platform where we proclaim. It's all about proclaiming who Jesus is. It's all about proclaiming the gospel, because this thing is all about the one-man show, Jesus Christ. It's not about Pastor Josh. It's not about Revolution Church. It's not about a cool building. It's not about the cool light tunnel that we have. How about that light tunnel, y'all? It's pretty awesome, right? It's all about what, y'all? It's all about... Let's do that one more time. Y'all over here, act like you're awake, okay? It's all about... It's all about Jesus. He's the one-man show. And anybody that tries to make it about anything else is in folly and they're in sin. If a church lifts up miracles more than they lift up the gospel, it's wrong. Miracles ain't bad, but they become a bad thing. If a church lifts up the gift of speaking in tongues over the gospel, it's wrong. Tongues ain't bad, but it can become a bad thing. If a church lifts up a man that's in a pulpit over the gospel and he's celebrated more than the one man Jesus is, it's wrong. That's where all kinds of messed up stuff starts happening. When a church starts caring more about the color of the stinking carpet or wearing a suit and tie or all the other crap that we make traditions about in the church about other than Jesus, and that's lift, like they sprinkle a little Jesus in there, but it's about the fact that we're number one and we've got these traditions and look how awesome we are. It's wrong, y'all. It's wrong. Most of that stuff isn't even bad stuff. Carpet's not bad. I like carpet. Y'all like carpet? Carpet's cool, right? I like hardwood better, but I like carpet. You know what I mean? Ain't nothing wrong with carpet, but it's amazing how Satan can make the show about something else. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? It's like you came to see the Rolling Stones, you know? You didn't come to see some no-name band. You came to hear about Jesus Christ. You didn't come to hear about some other stuff. Jesus is way better than the Rolling Stones, by the way. So I just thought of that on the spot. I didn't have that planned. The word reign is used 5 times in this passage. Adam's kingdom was a kingdom of death and sin that reigned. Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom of salvation and justification that will reign. The word much more is used 5 times in this passage. Much more. What that means is Jesus is supreme. We have gained much more in Christ than we ever lost in Adam. We have gained much more from Jesus than we ever gained from sin. Amen, Rev Church. Let me pray for you guys. Lord, we love you. We thank you for today. I thank you for every single person that's in here, God. Thank you for passages of scripture like this. Thank you that our church goes verse by verse so we land on stuff like this. And we deal with hard scriptures. And so, God, I just pray for people in here. I pray that they're on your side of the fence. I pray that people in here are destined for an eternity with you and not an eternity separated from you. God, I pray for anyone in here that feels unloved. Maybe they've been told they're not good enough. And part of that's true, they're not good enough. But Jesus, you were good enough. And we take on your righteousness. So I pray that they do business with you if they don't know you. We love you, Lord. You're awesome. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. We love you guys. You're dismissed.
If you're encouraged by today's message, be sure and rate us and subscribe on iTunes.